Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Changing grace in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking. Support me in the whirling flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Blessed to stand before the throne, for blessed to stand before the throne, for blessed to stand before the throne.
Church, good morning. So good to be here. Amen. Our God is great, right? God is good. All the time, right? You know, it's for me, I just think about church and I think about, you know, how I used to drag myself to church on Sunday morning, you know, just, you know, because you just felt like, you know, you were not really doing what you need to do for God, you know, and now it's just like a joy to me because, you know, it's all about the community of Christ, you know. I think, you know, you come together on Sunday morning, and we're all here for the same reason. You know, not everybody's here, you know, with, like, joy in their heart. We understand that. You know, we're not in the same place this morning. You know, but when we come together in music, you know, we're on the same page. We're all just getting our hearts ready to understand what God wants and get us ready for the Word. So let's all stand up this morning, you know. But before we get started, let's just open up in prayer. Lord God, you know, we're here. You know, our hearts are not all the same, you know, and we understand that today may be the day we hear your word finally and we understand what you want to do in our lives. You know, but we know that ultimately you are worthy of everything, Lord. You're worthy of all of our praise. you know, all of our time, Lord, that we can give you. And, you know, just want to leave that today and just open us up today, your word and your spirit, Lord. Amen.
Saved
soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new, Jesus, when I met you, you called my name. I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing, now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open, 'cause when you call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day, you called my name.
All know this one. Just sing it to the Lord. Just let everything else go.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has chains are gone.
will soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Man, please be seated. In the scriptures, the night before Jesus gave his life up for us, he celebrated what the Jewish people would have called a Seder meal. And it was a recognition of God's freedom for his people from Egypt. And in doing so, Jesus came to the table, the part in the Seder meal, and he took the bread. Probably would have been very different from ours, but more like a matzah, but it doesn't matter the type. But what he said, he gave thanks to God using a liturgy that had been around for a long, long time. And he gave thanks to God, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take and eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take this and eat this in remembrance of me. After the supper was over, he took a cup, and once again, he gave thanks to God, and he blessed it, saying, blessed are you, Lord God, creator, ruler, sovereign of the universe, that gives us fruit of the vine that we may have drink. And he began to pass that around to his disciples again. And he said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we have the benefit of 2,000 years of Christian theology. But can you imagine being there that first night? Can you imagine there seeing that thing and not knowing what was going to happen just in a few hours? So as we recognize this, we want to go ahead and do what Jesus said. Do this as often as you can and remember to me. And so we try to do this at least once a month around here. But it is one of the sacraments that we celebrate. I've always loved the symbolism in communion because in bread, like bread is made up of what? Let's see how good you are. Flour, grain, all this other kind of stuff, right? Lots of different ingredients. So if I gave you all those different ingredients and said, here you go, you couldn't put peanut butter and jelly on it, right? You know, it would be a mess. And so much like the church, it's interesting that Jesus said, this is my body, but then he also called his church the body of Christ, which means that we're all different individual ingredients. And the Apostle Paul talked about this, that it's not so much about our individuality and what we like and what we want, but when we come together and seek what Christ wants, he brings us together. And you know, grape juice that we use, or wine in other areas, it's the same thing. Like, I've never had communion where they passed out individual grapes. You know what I mean? But when you take the individual grapes and you press them out of their individualism, not that totally, they make part of that it can reach many people in a different way. And we're also representative of what Christ does. So in communion, people say, are there rules? Yeah, of course there are rules to everything. We're people. We need rules, right? So, but one of the things is, the rule is simply this. Do you love God? Do you love Christ? You got one. We're told that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. So let's start asking ourselves the question right now. Where is Jesus with us? Do we have sin in our life? And oh my gosh, somebody said, uh-oh, the preacher used the S word, sin. What does that mean? It's just we missed the mark of what God intended. And everybody in here, everybody who's ever walked the face of the earth except for Christ, committed sin. All right, so that's all of us. So communion is for all of us. And do we have those people in our life, and do we have those situations? If you have a Facebook account, you can say yes to this. Do you have people in your life who you don't live so peacefully with? The answer is yes, if you've seen the post that I have lately. And so if you want to live at peace with each other, then go ahead. The only one who can bring peace is the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus, right? So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up along with the servers, and I'm going to go ahead and serve them first. And they're going to lead us in worship as we continue. Christ given for you. Body of Christ given for you. Body of our Lord broken and given for you. Our Lord's body broken and given for you. Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken and given for you. Body of Christ broken for you. Body of Christ broken and given for you. Our Lord's body broken and given for you. Our Lord's body broken and given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ poured out for you. The blood of Christ poured out for you. Our Lord's blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Christ poured out for you. The blood of Christ poured for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ poured out for you. All right, so you want to go all the way down there? Thanks. All right, so what we're going to do, just for time, it doesn't mean that we're making you pay for communion. Don't worry about that. Hey. Somebody might be here like, what, they charge for this? It's really good bread, okay? We're just allowing you, if you want to give, we want you to take it no matter what. This is all Christ's gift. It's not ours. And so we're just, in lieu of doing that and offering, we just allow you an opportunity. If you're a guest today visiting, we don't expect you to give at all. You're a guest here today. But you are here as the guest of our Lord and Savior. And His table is open, not ours. And so just come and receive. If you need to kneel, please feel free to do so. If you need gluten-free, that area right, you know what it is? It's right here. We want to make sure anybody who wants to can take communion. If you have problems getting around, just kind of raise your hand. One of our ushers will let us know, and we'll make sure we get there. How we're going to do this, we're going to ask this group to come from the back, forward, and around this middle section from here and around this way, and then the section over there around and around that way. But mostly, don't use it. I mean, we've got plenty of time to fellowship, but look at it this way as a time where you are meeting the presence of God, that Christ is meeting you right here. And be ready to meet Him and just worship Him and just feel His presence. He said, this is my body and this is my blood. Experience who He is for you. Come to the table, the Lord is open.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you.
beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show.
This is my daily bread.
as people who have received what the Lord has given to us, let us not forget the ultimate cost Christ paid for us, but how awesome that we can come together, worship the Lord, and just give thanks for what he did. Amen? All right, at this time, what I'm going to do, we're going to transition a little bit. We're going to go ahead. We're going to let our children head to our Sunday School Shoreline Ministry. And everyone else, just say hello to those around you that I know you wanted to say hi to before. Hey, Jacob, can you go back there and ask them if they have, Donna's getting it right now, prayer request, sorry. Okay, no problem. All right, everyone, here we go. All right, everyone, how are we doing? Good, good to see you all here. Couple things that I want to touch on today. Number one, I want to welcome everybody. If you are visiting, welcome, 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 and God bless. You all being here. Thank you, Donna. And so, again, you are a guest here. We're glad that you are here today, and hopefully you received a gift. I will tell you today, it's going to be a message. We're going to talk about, can you trust the Bible? How can I trust the Bible? So, and I'm going to give you a lot of good stuff today. So it's going to be a lot of stuff for anybody who's ever doubted in the Word of God. I'm going to give you some really good stuff that you got to chew on today. And I didn't originate it, but we'll talk about that when we get there. So you can look at the information about the other different things that we have, Paris Foundation, other kinds of things. There, you do have an insert of a sub-sale for the youth. You can see when that is. You can fill those out, $10 each. That'll go help benefit our kids on the 17th of the month. February 22nd, there is a bingo to help with the Haiti mission, so we want to lift that up as well. And also, I mentioned last week, I put this up here. This is a breakfast. Yes, we're utilizing it some to kick off the men's group, but hey, ladies, you can come too. We don't mind. That's good. So it is a football Sunday. It's football Sunday. It's February 3rd. There's a breakfast. It'll begin at 8 a.m. So we would like you guys to go ahead and ladies, if you'd like to, please come on out, and you'll have a video that is done by some of the NFL, Christian NFL players, who will go ahead and let us, give us what God has for us on that Super Sunday that they have that's here. You can see the women's groups and studies, et cetera, and Wednesday Bible studies, and also we are still in the middle of financial peace, if you're interested in that. A couple prayer concerns that we do have lifted up here. I received one today. Melinda is at a women's retreat, and so she asked us to pray for Debbie Thomas, who fell, and they think she broke her hip. So we want to continue to lift her in your prayers. Abigail asked for prayers for her cousin and friend Taylor Music, who lost her mother to brain cancer earlier this week. And her mom has been battling that for 4 years. Lift her in your prayers. Joanna, for her granddaughter, has an RSV attack this morning, and prayer for healing. Joanna, prayers for her niece, Julie Cosden, suffering with a form of colitis. So we want to lift them up in your prayers. Again, if you did not get these down in the back, you're always willing, if you're here, to go ahead and write those down on the prayer list. Also, if you didn't get them in, please go ahead, go online, put them up. I know, Harry, you had asked me about one person real quick. What was his name? Huh? Norman Wilson. So Norman Wilson. Okay, so for what? Okay, for a hip operation. So we want to lift him in your prayers. All of us, please go ahead. We want to lift those up in prayer. They will go directly to our prayer coordinator, Debbie. She makes sure that gets out to everyone so that we can go ahead and lift those up in prayers. All right? Okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer briefly. Heavenly Father, as we continue in the rest of this service today, we just ask that your Holy Spirit continue to move. as it has already, and just bring to us the truth that is in your word. And for that, we give you praise as now we move to go ahead and hear your word and your scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. This morning's reading is from the New International Version, 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
All right, we are in week three of the Word Written, and today we're going to talk about trusting it. We're going to talk about trusting the Word of God. And so hopefully you've enjoyed this series. Last week, remember, I told you we were talking about the Word, and I didn't give you much of the Word, right? Much scripture in there. This week, I'm making up for it, all right? So if you look at your bulletin, there's a lot of scripture that is there, and we're going to really embrace this and go from there, all right? As was just read to us, you can see a scripture that's up here again. We want to pick up where we kind of left off last week, and that was one of our verses last week, remember? If not, just shake your head, make me feel good, all right? So, but all scripture is God-breathed, meaning that comes from God, from the mouth of God, and is useful. So everybody say useful.
Useful.
Useful. It's useful for something. What is it useful for? It's useful for teaching us, for rebuking us, which we all love, right? Correcting us, which we love even more, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we are going to do that. There's a couple things that I want to do starting off this year. Number one, I want to get us in to read and love God's Word. And we are also going to, as I mentioned, for those who were around last year, we are going to kick in as we get a little bit closer to the Easter season, our 14 days of prayer and fasting. So I think if we put those elements together, but not only to read the Word of God, but just to fall in love with the Word of God once again. So I believe that according to the Scripture, it is good and useful for every part of your life. Several years ago, I had two people knock on my door. They knocked on my door. It was a Saturday morning. It was cold out. I had a t-shirt on, like an undershirt, and I did have pants on too. But I did have like pajama pants or something. It was very early in the morning, and my dog at the time was flipping out at the door. So I think she was actually outside when they started to come up. So I grabbed hold of her, had her like this, I brought her inside, and I'm standing there, and I didn't have a coat on. I'm freezing outside, and the person says to me, "So," and they had a pamphlet, "Do you believe the Bible is relevant for today?" Now, I didn't say, "Yes, I am a pastor." I'm like, "Tell me a little bit more about that." So they began to explain and discuss and everything, and as we began to discuss more, I realized that we had some theological differences, and so as we sat there, there was an older person and a younger man, and he was there, and so knowing that it was someone who actually loved his faith and loved God, but I believe was a little bit off theologically, I went ahead and said what I knew to the heart of the matter after I played dumb for a while, and then I said, "Let me ask you, do you believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?" And he went, "Well," and that's when we got a little bit different. We talked, and I could tell the older one was ready to get out of Dodge, and I could tell the younger one was like, there. I said, "Stay right here, don't move," after we talked for a while. And I said to him, I said,
I said, "What did you do before you were part of this group?" And he said, "Well, I did nothing." And I stopped and I said, "I want to apologize for the church that we weren't able to reach you with the truth of Jesus Christ." I said, "Stay right here." I went inside and I grabbed a book that was $7.99. It's a book called C.S. Lewis Miracles. And C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist at one point, became one of the greatest apologists, and most of us know him from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but he was much, much more than that. And he's just incredible. And I handed it to the guy, and it had a sale sticker, $7.99. And he said, meanwhile, the other person's trying to drag them out of there. And he said, "This is $8. I said, "I wouldn't care whether it's $800. I want you to know the truth of Jesus Christ." And I said, "You got any other questions? Come back and see me." Which the other person's like, "No, So I saw him pull out and go to my neighbor's house, and I called my neighbor. I said, "Hey, if they come to your door, don't shut the door. Just tell them, hey, go next door. I think somebody wants to talk to you over there and see what happens." So always look for an opportunity for God to move is what I'm saying. Always look for an opportunity. So we want to ask the question, can the Bible be trusted? Can the Bible be trusted? Look at what it says in Matthew 24, where we're told here. It says, "Heaven and earth will pass away." It's going to go. Heaven and earth's going to go. "But my words will never pass." You know, there's a lot of changing in our world today. There's a lot of people say, "Well, you know, Pastor, it's not the same. It's not the same that it was back here." That's okay, because God's word doesn't change. We may change, but he doesn't. That's the whole theory of the whole scripture. So today what I'm going to share with you is a term, if you want a theological term, it's called apologetics. Apologetics. Now, I'm not the best apologetic person in the world. It doesn't mean I'm sorry for being a Christian. It means you're sharing stuff to show that your faith has some logical ability and some truth to it. We live, but I do want to mention you two people, if you're more interested in this, that are even more fantastic than I am. One who is a pastor who seemed to be the pastor of the 80s and early 90s and seems to be kind of dwindling out a little bit now at this time and toward maybe retirement, but has probably brought so many people closer to the Lord in the last 20, 30 years, is Dr. Rick Warren from Saddleback Church. And he's an incredible person. And he actually has a small group curriculum. If any people want to put together a small group curriculum and really get into this a lot more, he has that. And probably the person who's been the most active since probably the 60s and 70s is a guy named Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict and More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And if you want to know more about him, you can go to josh.org. And he will give you lots of things. And a lot of what I'm sharing today comes from these two who have helped put that together. And if I mention another person, a man named Lee Strobel is also fascinating as well. So let's get into this. Are you ready? I'm going to give you seven reasons why today the Bible can be trusted. Seven reasons why. And here we go. Number one, it is historically accurate. Now, many people today in today's world say, hey, the Bible is made up. It's made up. It's metaphorical. And the Bible, what we see, the longer history goes and the more we look at things, we find out that the Bible stands the test of time from a historical perspective. Look at what it says in Psalm 33:4. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right and what? True." And when historians, not biblical historians, but when real everyday looking for about history, testing something, historians say you need to test on three things to prove accuracy. And so there's a couple things that you have. Number one is this. And some of these, I couldn't fit them all on a sheet, so you can write all over the thing if you want to. The first one is an eyewitness accounts. Eyewitness accounts, not hearsay. Many people think the Bible came and somebody told them and shared and told this and told that. No, particularly, let's look at the Gospels. The Gospels are eyewitness accounts of what occurred to Christ, and they're shared. As I shared with you last week, Luke, particularly being the doctor and the scholar that he is, says, hey, I went ahead and I took in, I know what I saw, but I took in everything else. And here's what I want to share with you that I am proving as fact that has happened, so that you may know. The next thing is the way it was recorded and copied with extreme care. Now, I think God picked some of the most meticulous people when he picked the Jewish people to go ahead and do this. Because the Jewish people, and in Hebrew, the early scribes in Christianity were so intentional about not making a mistake that they understood to the letter what needed to be there. So, for instance, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, all right? The first five books of the Bible, the Torah, which was so important to the Jewish people, they understood in Hebrew what the middle letter was in the official manuscript. So if they copied, they would count backwards, letter by letter, they would count backwards to the middle, from the front to the middle and from the back to the middle, and if it was a different letter, they threw away the whole entire manuscript and destroyed it. They wanted to make sure that they had it right. They were meticulous about this each and every day. Some of the myth is that the Bible has been changed over years. As a matter of fact, I want to share with you that even in Christianity, we like to perpetuate a myth about versions of the Bible. I want to share something with you. Jesus did not speak English. He did not speak British English. He spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, and probably some Greek. All right? Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic are what the Bible is written in. Okay? If you really want to know exactly what it is without translation, learn Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. That's what I'm going to say. There have been so many arguments amongst Christians about what version is the Bible, what version is this. Yes, there are some nuances. Yes, there are some things, but the Bible has stood the test of time. In the 1940s and 50s, we had the greatest discovery of our time when a little Bedouin boy was throwing rocks into a cave, and he heard a clink, clink. And when he went into that cave, he found a whole bunch of jars filled with papyri and rolls. And he took them back, to which his relative hung on the outside of his Bedouin tent, until along came someone one time and said, "Where'd you find these?" What they are called today are the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they looked at the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were older than any manuscripts we had. And they stood true to the perfect nature of what we have for the translation today. And what we have from the manuscripts that were hundreds of years later than these original manuscripts. Okay, so what I'm saying is it's proven the test of time. Yes, when you translate, you lose something in linguistics. But for instance, I'll give you an example. In the New Testament, after the resurrection, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, you know, Lord, you know I love you." And he asks him again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, I love you." Third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he says, Simon was hurt, and he says, "Yes, you know I love you." Now, isn't that nice? I love you, I love you, I love you. We have inflection in the word love. I love cake. I love my wife. I love music. I don't know. You know what? I love you, man. You know, that kind of thing. In the Bible, in Greek, there are several different words for love that bring out all kinds of meaning. And Jesus, first of all, was saying to Peter, "Do you love me with agape love, unconditional love?" Peter said, "Yeah, I love you, man." He said, no, Peter, second time, do you love me with that unconditional agape, all love? He said, "Yeah, I love you, man." The third time Jesus goes, "Do you love me, man?" You see, he met him there. That's a different thing that we learn, but it doesn't mean that we throw out all English versions of the Bible. You see what I'm saying here? Everybody with me? Okay, so here we go. The third thing is archaeological confirmation. Excavating areas have proven time and time again that they were biblically accurate. Up until the early 1900s, there was one area called the Hittites that no one could find. And a matter of fact, even biblical scholars said, well, maybe they made that up about some other group, the Hittites. Until the early 1900s, in 1834, Charles Texier actually found what would become known, and they would eventually prove, as the Hittites. And guess what? It matched up perfectly to what the Bible said, even though they couldn't find it. So that's number one. Everybody got that? Number two, it is scientifically accurate. God created the laws of nature, the laws of medicine, the laws of how we live. God created those. We know that God, when he created, put everything in order. God is a God of order and instruction. Science evolves. What we know from science has always been there, right? We just get to recognize those things. It's not like science doesn't create new things about it. It discovers things. And so these things that have even been there. Even if in the days of the Bible, people did not believe those things. The science of the Bible, and the Bible is not a scientific book, but there's science in there, did not disconfirm what is true, but actually proved the people of the day wrong and proved God right. What do you mean? Let's look. Let's look what it says in Psalm 148. It says, let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command, and they came into being. And he set them in place for how long? Forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked. So it's not a science book, but it's still accurate scientifically. Back in 1861, the French Academy of Science put out something, and it was called the 51 Incontrovertible Scientific Facts That Prove the Bible is Wrong. Just to let you know, since 1861, every one of those incontrovertible facts have been controvertible. Just to let you know, and been proven that the Bible stands the test of time. Like, for instance, let me give you some of the beliefs that the people of the time had, and let me show you how Scripture shows that God just may have been involved with us. The first one, let's look here. Many people believe that the earth was flat. I believe that there are still some people today that are flat earthers. We'll pray for them, all right? But up until the time of Columbus and Copernicus and Galileo, people believed that the earth was flat and you would eventually fall off it. And then they began to think, maybe this thing's round. You know, maybe that's really what happened. But all they had to do was get into the Bible some 2,600 years earlier, and here's what they would see in Isaiah. God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. That word is actually sphere, and sphere is the word where we get globe. Anybody here? We get the globe of the earth. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Isaiah penned that when he believed it was flat. I don't know if that amazed you, amazes me, right? Maybe, just maybe, humans didn't author the Bible. Just maybe God was revealing things that they didn't even know or believe at the time. The second one, the belief at this time was that the earth was held up. Anybody remember Atlas? I know you think I look like him, right? All right, Atlas. The Greeks believed that Atlas held up. The Hindus, at the time of the writing of the Bible, they believed that the earth was on the back of an elephant, who stood on the back of a sea turtle, who stood on the back of a serpent that swam through the sea. Take that one to the class with you, all right? The Egyptians. If anybody knows, the Egyptians were a brilliant group of people from many, many things. Embalming. There's some embalming things that we don't even understand today. The building structures. Like, there's things that people say, we have problems building that today, a pyramid with all the machines we have, and yet they did it with none of those machines. They believe that the Bible was held up on five pillars. Now, what's interesting about this is that Moses was raised in the, we're told he was brought up in Egyptian wisdom. He was brought up as a grandson of Pharaoh. Yet nothing in the Scriptures do we have him saying anything about this. In Job, verse 26, and Job is the oldest manuscript. It's not the oldest written account of things, but it's the oldest manuscript that we have. Look at what Job writes here. He says, he spreads out, talking about God, he spreads out the northern skies over the what? Empty space, and he suspends the earth over, everybody? Nothing. That didn't agree with what they thought. Maybe, just maybe God is in that. Maybe God revealed that to Job, just maybe. The other thing that they believed is this. They believed you could count the number of stars in the sky. Anybody ever tried that? You get like one, two, and your eyes start getting weird, and you're like, yeah. Okay. Hipparchus, back in 150 BC, counted the stars, and he said there were 1,022 of them. Ptolemy, who's still known as one of the most intelligent people that ever lived, and a great astronomer, 300 years later said, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I counted them, and they're 1,026. You missed four of them. All right. But, everybody say but. But if they had just looked at Scripture some 2,600 years later, they could have come to Jeremiah 33 And what does it say? The stars of the sky cannot be counted. Right? Interesting enough, anybody remember going to school when Pluto was the last planet? Anybody remember when Pluto was a planet? Now they tell us it's not. That changes Interplanet Janet's song big time for those of you Schoolhouse Rock people, right? She's a galaxy girl. Go, Google it, young people, all right? In February 2018, not even a year ago, almost a year ago, NASA had a new telescope that found some 95 new planets beyond our solar system. I don't think that was in the thousand whatever of the stars that they saw. The article wrote in there, this is somewhat of a miracle. Oh, no, it's not. Ask Jeremiah. He can't count them all. Can't count them all. What about medical science? Hippocrates, who's the father of medicine, the Hippocratic Oath and things like that, he came up with something called humoralism. And he believed that there are four things that gave you illness and temperament and other kinds of things. It was yellow bile, black bile, phlegm, and blood. Sounds like this cold season, doesn't it, you know? But those were the things. And what did they believe back then? They believed that if you had too much blood, it made you sick. And so they had a practice called bloodletting, where they would cut you and bleed you so that you would get better. As a matter of fact, many people don't realize this. George Washington, the first president of the United States, died from bloodletting. He had a heart condition. And so the first time they cut him and he bled. He didn't get better. They cut him again. He bled. The third time he bled and he died. We've learned that the opposite is true. If you're feeling bad, what they do, they give you blood so that you get a transfusion because they became to know that life is in the blood. And guess what? If they had only gone to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, they would read, for the life of the body is in its blood. In its blood. During the Middle Ages, during the Black Plague, 1 in 4 people died. And they had no concept of being contagious or germs. Now we are germophobes. If somebody goes, we run. Okay? We like bathe in that antibacterial stuff wherever we go into a public place. And so, but that meant most of the people died because they were spending time with people who had this plague and they caught it. Let's look at what Leviticus 13 says. The priest will quarantine the sick person for 7 days. And guess what? You ain't getting it. Not at all. And they are going to give it to you. God is the author, not people. Psalm 12, 6 says this. The words of the Lord are, everybody say that word with me, flawless, flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. Number 3. It is prophetically accurate. Prophetically accurate. If men and women, or if men wrote this, wouldn't you have a risk if you wrote something down that's supposed to happen if it didn't happen? This is one of my favorite ones here. It would be really risky to write a prophecy. Like if I said, this week, by the time I come back, I'm going to be a millionaire. Please, Lord. But if I didn't happen, then you guys are going to think, if I say, I believe God told me next this week I'm going to be a millionaire, you would be like, he's missing it somewhere, right? But let's look at this. If one fails, you throw it all out. Do you realize there are more than 1,000 prophecies in Scripture that have been fulfilled? More than 1,000. 300 for Jesus alone. The last one that was fulfilled by Jesus before he came on the scene was 400 years before he was even born. So they couldn't have just like waited and told him. That would be that would be equivalent to back 1618 is when it was given for us. And I tried to look up some things that happened in 1618. I didn't have a clue who half the people were. They were just old British people. For the most part, some czarish Russian people. Google it, you'll tell you, all right? So there are 300 specific detailed prophecies about how Jesus, and they're specific and detailed about where he would live, where he would be born, how he would flee to Egypt, how he rode to Jerusalem on a donkey. That's a big one, don't you think? And probably one of the most amazing ones is David, King David, prophesied about the crucifixion of Jesus before there was any crucifixions being done or anything like it, or before there were any Romans that were around to do it. It wasn't even invented at that point, yet he gave it. Now, I know this is words, but I want to show you, I know some of you are mathematical people, so I want to show you some of this. Okay, I'm going to put a number up here. And there's a guy named Dr. Peter Stoner. Dr. Peter Stoner wrote a thing called Science Speaks. He did a study called Science Speaks. And what he found out was he wanted to look at the probability. He had grabbed 600 intelligent people who understood probability. And probability is like if I have 9 red apples and 1 green apple, and I reach into a bag not looking, and I pull out the green apple, that's a 1 in 10. Everybody got that? Don't ask me anything else. Ask Terry. She knows, okay? She's a math person. So they wanted to figure out probability. And so they said in one person, they took 8 of the 1,000 prophecies of the Bible, and they said, what is the probability that one person would fulfill 8 of those prophecies? And here's what they found out. One person fulfilling 8 of the prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So there you go. That's that number on the bottom. How many like to have a dollar for each of those? All right? So let me put that into perspective, because sometimes the number doesn't tell us what we need to know. But they said this is the equivalent. If you took and filled the whole state of Texas. Anybody been to Texas? Big old state, right? Big old state. It takes about 14 hours to go from one side to the next. That's a big state. You filled it with silver dollars 2 feet deep. You put a red X on one. You mixed it all up, laid it back out 2 feet deep, brought somebody from Maryland, blindfolded them, threw a helicopter over, and he said, right here, and you dropped him down, and he reached down and pulled out the red X. That is the probability of one person fulfilling 8 of these prophecies. Let's look at some other ones. One person fulfilling 16 is 1 in 10 to the 45. I can't even write that number. And one person fulfilling 48 of the prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Can you imagine one person, his name is Jesus, fulfilling 300? It doesn't lie. It doesn't lie. It stands up prophetically. How does this happen? Because God revealed it. Look at what it says in 1 Peter. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the author who is the Holy Spirit. Spoke from God. Look what it says in Matthew. Jesus said, you can trust the scriptures. He said, but this is happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. There are some that are still yet to be fulfilled. And I just want to tell you, you do not want to be on the wrong side of them. You can read the book of Revelation, see where you are. And here's one from Revelation. The angel said to me, these words are what? Trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sends his angels to show his servants the things that must take place. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe from a statistical probability that it takes more faith to believe that the Bible prophecies are just mere chance than it does to believe that God is the author and revealed and Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that with all my heart. All right, let's go to the next one. I talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but the Bible is thematically unified. Remember we talked about that there were 40 writers all over in 12 different continents in and they're over 1,600 years, and it's all about the same topic and the same person. Luke, Jesus said this in Luke 24, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them, and I mentioned this last week, what was said in all the scriptures. Keep in mind the scriptures were only the Old Testament then. He said, hey, all that is about me. It's all about me. And remember last week I told you to play Where's Waldo with Jesus and go looking through the scriptures. I want to give you a great resource if you want to know some more about this. It's written by Dr. Henrietta Mears, and it's called What the Bible is All About. And basically, it's a Cliff Notes version of the Bible. And what she actually was an intercessor for Dr. Billy Graham, and he actually writes the foreword. And so how she does this is every book of the Bible, she outlines, and she starts off. And so in Leviticus, she would say, here's Jesus in Leviticus. Here's Jesus in Kings. Here's Jesus. And she lines it out and shows exactly what Jesus said in Luke. All right? Number five, you ready? Number five, and this might be the best one, is it is trusted by Jesus. It is trusted by Jesus. There's a lot of people who say, you know, I really love Jesus. I think Jesus really had a good moral teaching. I think he was a good guy, but I really don't believe that. Scripture doesn't allow for that. It doesn't allow for you to like Jesus but not believe what he believed in. He's either, as C.S. Lewis said, a liar, a lunatic, or he's the savior of the world. And Jesus doesn't allow for us to just like him and not like what he believed in. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, "For I truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So we still got the word of God because it ain't all been accomplished yet right now. So many people want to look at today's lives and say, we need to change the Bible to fit today's standards. I remember Ted Turner believed that certain of the Ten Commandments should be removed. I'm going to tell you, if there's a change that needs to occur, we need to change ourselves to get back to the Bible truth. Because what I want to say this, and this is a powerful statement that I believe, if you believe in the Bible what you like and don't believe what you do not like, it's not the Bible you trust but yourself. I'm going to say that again because I think we need to hear it. If you believe in the Bible what you like and you don't believe what you do not like, it is not the Bible you trust in, it is yourself. And there are so many people who want to trust in themselves. We like to take our religion and make it to what we are. So if we don't get it, we need to just really believe in his word. There's a lot of things in my life that I don't get. I don't understand how when I push that button in my car, it starts, and I drive. Now I don't even shift into anything. I just kind of boop, and it goes in. You know, anybody with me with those new cars and the push buttons? You used to have a key you turned. I kind of understood some of that. I have no clue what this does. You know what? I have no clue when it breaks down. That's why I take it to a mechanic. But guess what? That didn't stop me getting in a car and pushing it and leaving and going where I need to go. Has it? We talked last week that I don't understand digestion, but I certainly love to eat. So I know you're with me there. So, number six, we're getting there. Everybody okay? It's good stuff, right? This is good stuff. We need this. We need a foundation in the Word of God. It has survived all attacks. It survived all attacks. First of all, let me ask you, why do you think it was attacked in the first place? Maybe because the enemy wants to keep the truth far from you and to attack it. The Bible has been the most debated, most despised, most disputed, most destroyed, most outlawed, and made fun of book in all of history. And yet it still stands the truth and still is the bestseller all the time. 1 Peter 1:24-25 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Endures forever. There's a great philosopher and a very, very intelligent man. His name was Voltaire. You know you're pretty cool if people recognize you by one name. Voltaire, Cher, Madonna, Jack. Right? So, forget the last one. You get it. All right. But if you have one name, but actually he had lots of names. It was like Francois, and they just said, let's just call him Voltaire. All right? Voltaire was a brilliant philosopher. He's a French philosopher. And he has a quote, and this quote I want to put up here for you. 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. And yet about the only thing that's forgotten is Voltaire's quote. All right? There's also a funny, and I was looking to make sure it was totally true. I've seen where it is. He had two houses, one in Geneva and one in France. And this is God's sense of humor. Some thought it was the one in France and the one in Geneva, but it has become a home for the Bible Society. Isn't that funny? You gotta love God's sense of humor, don't you? So that's very, very cool. But ultimately, we all need to decide, what is the final authority going to be in my life? Is it going to be the Word or the world? It's going to be the Word or the world. And notice I put authority because I don't believe that the Word of God is something that we're just supposed to have to make us good on Sunday and we leave. It's something that we're supposed to live by, live through. It's to be the final authority in our life. And so what that means is there are times in my life that when I look at it, there's going to be things I don't agree with, and I'm going to say, God, I don't like that. And he says, but is it the authority for your life? It's the authority of life. Number seven. Everybody ready for number seven? And this is the one where you can actually put to the test. The Bible has, and God's word has transforming power. It is life-changing power. I've met people before who said, I'm so grateful that you share Christ with me. I'm so grateful for this. I said, it's not me. I'm just the tour guide. I'm just leading you to who it is. It's his words. It's who he is. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in the weeks to come. But remember, last year, I gave you something, a plan, a 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes, 5 minutes in worship. That's a worship song, unless you're playing like Bethel Church, and that's 25 minutes out there if anybody's listening to Bethel Church. But 5 minutes in worship, 5 minutes in prayer, and 5 minutes in reading the Word of God. I think we can give God 15 minutes a day. And I guarantee you, if you give God 15 minutes a day this year, your 2019 will be better than 2018. I'm not saying it's going to be easier. I'm going to say it's going to be better because you're going to have the Word of God in you. Look at what Jesus said here in John chapter 8. Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the what? Truth. And the truth will set you free. Isn't that interesting? He said, hold it. Grab onto it. Keep it tight to you. Don't let it go. Some of you may be like me. You remember in the days when you would go to Sunday school, and if you had perfect attendance, they gave you the pin, had the little hook underneath, and then then they give you the little thing around it that had another hook underneath, and then every year you get them, and you love when you had them suckers on and you would sing, I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Look, I'm a general. You're a private. You know, like that kind of stuff. You did that. So we're going to, we're like, look at this. Woo, look at me. I got my pens. Anybody remember those? They were cool, weren't they? And that rally day, you got your next one. You're like, yeah, another one. Right? As awesome as those are and were, they don't make you a disciple of Christ. They make you a church attender. Disciple is one who holds on to the Word of God, holds on and knows the truth, and they're set free regardless of whatever circumstance. Hold on to the truth of God, and it will set you free. I want to end with this story as our worship team comes up today. I was talking about the life-changing power, and I came across this story about a man who, as a Palestinian teenager, Mossab Hossein Youssef, became a Christian when a businessman gave him a Bible in the marketplace. Now, that may seem like a great story, but it even gets more powerful about the life-changing power of the Word of God, because Youssef was the son of one of the founders of the terrorist group Hamas. At the age of 17, he said he couldn't understand how he was serving Allah by killing innocent civilians, some even other Muslims. He asked questions but got no answers. Until one day, a traveling businessman handed him a Bible. The businessman had a Bible and he said, here you go. Secretly, for fear of his own life, the teenager began to read it and he said, it changed my life. He still continued to work alongside his father, Sheikh Hassan Youssef, in the West Bank near Ramallah. However, he dared not tell anybody that he had quietly and privately embraced the Christian faith and had begun actually working for the Israeli intelligence to let them know when bombings were going to happen. He had offered to work for Hamas as an informant, tipping off the Israelis of assassinations and bombings. Youssef said that while some may want to scare people for personal profit and other kinds of things, he is speaking out now as a person who loves his people. He said, I cannot wait for them to be liberated, he said of his fellow Palestinians and others worldwide. When I see the example of liberty and freedom I want this to go to my people. He said, what changed my life? That one stranger who handed me a Bible. It's got life-changing, true power in God. It's not something to be put on a shelf. It's not something to collect dust. It's something that is the life manual and the authority for your life. It's true. It's real. I went through several. I could have stayed, kept you here all week. Not going to do it. But I could have kept you here all week. But I gave you some tools to go ahead. Everybody feel a little bit more solid? That on Christ, we started today. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All the ground is sinking sand. Let's stand up and let's worship the God that we love and we serve. As we hear what he has to say to us. And this altar is open. And I challenge you, whatever's going on in your life, to trust in the word of God. We know that one of the things we didn't lift up in prayer today is Roger's stepfather passed away, and he was a great man of God and a peaceful and loving man. And we know that when we cry tears, we cry from his loss in our life, not for him now, because we know where he is. He's in heaven because he believed in the truth of the Word of God. So let's go to the Word of God now. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And the world is trying to tell us all the things from the enemy that this is stories and these are other kinds of things. The stats don't lie. The prophecy doesn't lie. The historical findings don't lie. Your word is true and it lasts forever and ever. And oh God, if your church would embrace and become people that say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a life-giving power that gives me hope, that gives me peace, that gives me strength. And whatever may happen, I will stand on the word of God. All other ground is sinking sand. God, I pray for our brothers and sisters in countries that have the word of God and have paid the ultimate price and lost their faith. I ask for forgiveness for us who have taken this for granted. And God, I pray that we don't look back in the series, but we move forward. We move forward in the Word of God each and every day. That we give you that 15 minutes. That tomorrow we say, all right, Cohen, we're gonna put up or shut up. Let's go ahead. I'm gonna listen to a worship song. I'm gonna pray, even if my mind wanders. I'm gonna pray as much as I can, even if it's just God is great, God is good. I'll do it. I'll say it for 5 minutes, and then God, I'm gonna read your Word, and I'm gonna trust in you, and I'm gonna pray. Give me that year of your life. God says, just give me that year. And see what the difference my word can make. Become my disciple. So God, there may be people here today that have been wrestling with and listening to the lies in this culture. That the Bible is an old book that's antiquated, written by people, has nothing in it that's decent, that everything else disproves it. They may be like that French society back in the 1800s that said, hey, here's 51 things that are not true about the Bible, and yet, God, in time, you've proved every single one of them to be true. God, I pray today that somebody may say, well, wait a second. If that's the statistics, and if that's really the things, the prophecies, and that's what's real, then maybe, just maybe, this Jesus is truly who he says he is. Maybe he is the Son of God. Maybe he did come to this world. That although there's people in my world who hate me and say things about me and pass lies and keep me depressed and upset, that maybe, just maybe, he's real and really loves me. If he loves me, maybe he came and lived and suffered and died for the areas that I miss in life so that I can go ahead and be called his child and be with him forever and ever. If that's you today and you just need to say, hey, I don't understand all this, but I'm going to trust in it. I'm going to take a step of faith. If that's you today, just go ahead where you are and just raise your hand. I'm not going to make you come up. If you want to, awesome. But I do want you to tell somebody about it. Can you imagine a young man who could be killed for his faith because his father is a founder of a terrorist group, hates everything that Christianity stands for, and yet he's willing because of the life-changing power of Christ. May that be you today. May you say, Jesus, I need a Savior, and you're it. I'm putting all the chips in on you. Here I am in the mess that I am and the sin that I have, and I want to believe. Help my unbelief and let God do a great work in your life. For the rest of us here, let us just bask in the presence of God and hear what he has to speak to us. Lord, in your name, we love you. Amen.
tells me I will never measure right. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to.
I think it's pretty awesome that Shelly was supposed to sing that 2 months ago, right? And she was sick, right? Yeah. And how awesome that God prepared it for today when we were talking about the Word of God and trusting in it. And He says, you can say, I believe what you say about me. You want to know what He says about you? It's right here. And He says, you're loved, right? So isn't that awesome? Isn't God awesome? Even like something like that, it's cool. See, still doing it. Still doing it. All right, so everyone, we got one more week in this series. Have you enjoyed this one?
Yes.
I want to get you some foundation to help you keep going. If you haven't, I don't know what to tell you. All right, so next week, we're going to deal with a verse about holding on to it. Holding on to it. We're going to take it out of the more logical, and we're going to take it more to the here. All right, take it more to heart. And then, just to let you know, the next week after that, the week right before Valentine's Day, we're going to do a series on the Song of Solomon. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. It's going to be fun. All right? So say hello to someone and have a great week. Thank you for being here. God bless. Oh, also, we do have Bibles. If you want or need a Bible, Debbie is going to go to the back right over here. She will meet you, and just hang out there, and we'll get you a Bible. We have them. Please take one if you need one.
I am broken.